Okay, so if you're a copious note taker, I'd like you to write this down. If you're a copious note taker or you take notes randomly or you're a teacher, you have to take notes. Just write this down. This message is not for me. Okay, that's the first thing I want you to write. This message is not for me. Okay? This message is for my friends, coworkers, neighbors, and the people I run into at Lowe's. Or Walmart, if you want to go that far. Okay, so that's our beginning. So here's what I'm going to tell you. This last June, I had surgery for stomach issues where everything, the way God designed it, had moved to places it shouldn't. So they moved everything back to where it was supposed to go. And then I came home and I was recovering from surgery. And then that Friday night, I had severe pain. And so we went to the ER here. And then we went home and then realized that whatever they told me was not enough to get me taken care of for the pain. And so Monday morning, I went to Round Rock and they removed a kidney stone that 1.3 centimeters. And I had to do the math in my head because I knew 2.54 centimeters math is the equivalent of an inch. What I thought 1.3 centimeters in my head, I'm going, that's the size of a half-eaten tater tot. Okay. So I just want to claim that. And if anybody gives me a medal later, I should get it. But out of that, there was an intense pain that is only describable by Al. And in that, we went through the surgery and I had great caregivers, nurses, doctors, people, but there was one doctor that came in, after recovery and after I had kind of, come off of that, ultra pain, excruciating pain high of like being in pain. And I felt like I'd been, a nice person the whole time. Right. I really felt like that. I had great conversations with the triage nurses and we were doing all kinds of, you know, joking back and forth and stuff like that. And I was breathing, four square breathing, rainbow breathing, everything I could to make sure that I kept breathing. And then this doctor came in and I know that he was not from the United States. He was from some country in Africa because I eventually asked him because I always love accents. And he says to me something to the effect in his way of speaking with his accent. He says, "Do you have a history of heart trouble in your family?" And in my head, I had to process that. Number one, I'm adopted. I don't have any history of medical issues in my family. I've got a piece of paper that says I was adopted. I don't know anything past that. So I was like, no, I don't have any family history. I'm adopted. And again, at that point, I was on pain medicine, so it was okay. But then the other part goes, wait, he's asking me about heart trouble. I'm 48. And so all of a sudden, then the other nurse, doctor, says, well, here's what we need to tell you. And I'm like, okay. And so it went on and on. We had this conversation and I vaguely remember most of it. My wife remembers everything because she was the only one that was not on pain medication at the time. But in that conversation, they both said, you need to go visit a cardiologist. So I didn't know any cardiologists because I was a youth minister. I knew guys that could, preach, pray, or pass away. They could do funerals and weddings, right? That's my people. And so I talked to Coach Monick, and I said, hey, do you recommend anybody? Because his family has had some history with dealing with doctors and stuff. And he says, well, there's Miss Kennedy. And I'm like, oh, I know her. So if anybody is going to take care of me, hopefully it's somebody in our community who knows he's valuable to our community, maybe, and we'll keep him alive kind of thing. So I went to her and she told me, and this was my, this was my diagnosis, and I precede this by saying, a year ago, if I walked up the stairs at First Baptist Church to the youth room, it was 22 steps, 22 stairs, right? 22 stairs. I would be out of breath by the time I got there. And I was always wondering, wait, I'm not out of shape. I shouldn't be out of shape. But it had gradually gotten worse and worse over the course of the last 3 or 4 years before we got to this point. to the point that I was not able to play one-on-one with my son because it hurt so bad that I couldn't breathe. And so I precede that by saying this, is that Dr. Kennedy, Miss Kennedy, that precious lady, she told me I had something called Takot subocardiomyopathy. And I said, what is that? And she goes, in layman's terms, it's broken heart syndrome. I said, well, what does that mean? And she goes, well, over the course of long-term heavy stress or intense pain. And I go, oh, I got you on both. I've been a youth minister for 29 years, and I just passed a kidney stone the size of a half-eaten tater tot. And she goes, bingo. And I'm like, okay, that makes sense. But at that point, there's this diagnosis in me that goes, when you hear the heart, you go, there has to be something healthy about the heart in order for you to productively live. And so for me, I was like, okay, now I understand why I can't breathe, why I can't go upstairs, why I can't do this, that, and the other. And she goes, well, let's do some tests and things like that. And then right about that time is when I went from being a youth minister to teaching and driving a school bus and all those kind of things. And over the course of the next 3 or 4 months, my body changed. My heart began to change. And so I say that to say this, is that last week's message, Justin had told me that he asked me to preach before he preached last week. And so nothing he said last week inspired me to talk about what we're talking about today. But when he saw my notes, he used his red ink pen and changed a few. No, I'm just kidding. But he said it was a perfect segue into this week. And so I'm going to talk about the heart in relation to where we are, who we are, and what I learned from my situation. And so the natural condition of the heart, the Bible tells us this. Number one, in Psalm 44, verse 21, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. And so when God describes the human heart in the Bible, we need to understand, number one, when he describes it, he knows it from his position of all knowing. He knows everything of your heart. He knows your heart better than you do. Most days, we're not entirely sure what our emotions are, what our thoughts are, and we try and search our emotions. But God knows the facts of our heart. He knows your heart better than you do. Your heart's experiences and self-image shade the truth of the reality of what your heart is. I asked a young lady last year during football season who's going to become a psychologist. And I said, so in your opinion, in your professional opinion, because she was a high school senior, I said, in your professional opinion, what do you think the human heart is? Are people really good or are people inherently bad? And I said, because you're going to do psychology based on what you believe about the human heart. And so we had that discussion all football season about, hey, what's the human heart? What's the natural condition of the human experience? In John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, this is after Jesus' first miracle where he turned water into wine, and it was this huge wedding, and it was this big deal. And this is what happened. It says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. At that point in Jesus' ministry, people were not ready to be able to carry the weight of carrying the name of Jesus because they had not experienced him to his fullness yet. But the addition to that is understanding this, is the human heart is not naturally towards God. It's towards self or towards evil. Mark 7, 21 through 23, what comes out of a man that defiles a man from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye. And I'm not sure you've been in Lowe's or Walmart in line waiting at 5 o'clock, but you'll experience an evil eye. You'll understand what that means. Or if you don't go quickly at the light at the courthouse, you'll understand what an evil eye looks like. Blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. what's in the heart comes out. And that's what changes us and changes our behavior. Ezekiel 36 is one of the first verses I memorized when I was in youth ministry. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Why? It's because inherently, all of us without Christ have a dead heart, have a concrete stone heart that doesn't beat for anything but ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 and says this, is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so when you see those bumper stickers, let me back up. We don't use bumper stickers the way we used to. We use memes, okay? We use reels. We use whatever social we're using. So on whatever social you experience and somebody says, oh, just follow your heart, please don't follow them, right? Because if the heart is deceitful, who can know it? How good is that for you without Christ redeeming that heart? Follow your heart. Oh, yeah, that's brilliant. If your heart is away from God, you're going to be a sheep led astray by your own devices, on your own desires, the things that push you away and pull you away from Christ, and the things that are holy. Those are the things that are eventually going to lead to destruction, and because of sin, eventually spiritual death. The heart trouble that leads to sin and rebellion is ultimately ours. I was adopted. I don't have any family history that I know of that I can say 100% firm that this is my family history of this, this, and this. I have a piece of paper. So I know that my family history of heart trouble now resides in me. And our heart trouble is not blaming, I grew up in a bad home. It's not I was abused, or it's not that I married with poor decisions in mind, or I don't have enough money, or my circumstances, or my poverty, or somebody doesn't like me, and so I'm angry because somebody doesn't like me. Please, your heart is what it is because that's how you've allowed it to continue to form and develop, either through Christ or without Christ. Our ability to have emotions came from a loving creator that used Isaiah to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. And Paul the apostle to say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are born with a sickness of the spiritual heart. And when God gave the promised land to the Israelites, he said to them in Deuteronomy 6, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you would observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I have commanded you. And you, your son, and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of our fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. He's promising blessings to people who will follow him and allow him to be Lord God of their life, to give them direction, to give them the rules that would allow them to be productive in society, to be able to be with people. And verse 4 says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. In verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Meaning the commands of God, that would be something that we would crave to regularly keep in our heart, not just put on a wall or not just put on a bumper sticker. Sorry, again, social, whatever we need to do to remind us occasionally, but it should be in our heart, that would be out of the overflow, our heart would speak. And so at a point, as what we soak up would be when we're squeezed, that would be what is coming out. And so if the words of God are in our heart, when we're squeezed, that would be what comes out. God says the goal and the direction for us would be to pursue him with all of your heart first. If your heart's not 100% true north, it's imperfect and could continue to lead you astray, as well as those that you're close to. Remember, this message is not for you. It's for your coworkers. It's for your family. It's for the people that you bump into at Lowe's or Walmart or when you park at Sonic. I'll just add that. No reason, just recent events. So my number two point is this. What's the treatment? Ultimately, what is the treatment for heart issues? Well, you can go big and say heart transplant. If your heart is dead and it is without Christ, it is dead and without Christ, and it needs a heart transplant. It doesn't need to be fixed. It needs to be changed, exchanged. And Ezekiel 36:26 says, again, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will exchange your old for something that is brand new. And one of the things that we really do well a lot of times is we take things like to Goodwill and we dump it and we let it go. And then we run as fast as we can because we don't ever want to see that couch again. Am I clear on that? Like, how many of you give stuff to Goodwill or donate it to charities, right? And as soon as you let it go, you're like, that is out of my house. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. I'll never see it again. But some of us like that recliner that we left in that last town, and we go, I really miss my recliner. And oftentimes that's what we do with our heart as well. We believe that at some point we've given it to Christ, and we've had that moment in church where Justin has just absolutely pinpointed us and spoke to us the entire morning. And we get out of church and we go to China Walk, or we go to Sonic, and that's what happens. We go to Sonic. We shouldn't do that. I'm just kidding. I love the Sonic. But it's those moments where we come away from that and then we go, God, I'm struggling with this. Let me give my heart back to me. Let me take it back. Stop wrestling with your heart. Start giving it away and receiving the new one. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you break a mirror, you don't want it fixed. You want a brand new mirror. And so at some point, you got to recognize it's not about fixing your issues. It's about changing your heart. And that's if you've never given your heart to Christ, giving Him full authority. In order for a heart to be given, someone must die. For us to receive a new heart, Jesus died as us on the cross. At my follow-up at 5 months, I will tell you, a stress test is really that. If you've never had a stress test, and if you've never had it with Miss Kennedy, I do recommend it because it worked. So I will tell you, this is what happened. I went really, really early in the morning, which was stressful enough. And so when I got in there, she put me on a treadmill, which meant all of my anxiety of going. But the last time I tried to run upstairs, I didn't completely make it the way that I would have wanted to. And she was about to make me run on a treadmill. And I said, can I have my earbuds so I can at least listen to good music while you kill me? Okay? And she laughed. And then I laughed. And then she laughed again. And then I got really nervous because she pushed a button and we started running. And she had me run for longer than I had ran since high school and cross country. Okay, and I did run cross country my senior year, and then I immediately retired after district. And I will say, Coach Goldman was a great coach, but he coached me. I'm just going to tell you, I know exactly what it means to run for Coach Goldman. But here's the thing, running for her and moving and getting my heartbeat, and then I saw the heartbeat rise, and then it plateaued at some point. And she goes, I'm not sure what we're going to do. We need to get your heart rate up a little further and test something else. And I go, well, that's great. But at this point, I'm huffing, I'm puffing, I'm calling for a sub. I'm doing everything I can. And then her assistant over here, who's holding cords and checking things on me and looking at numbers and saying stuff, all of a sudden, they start talking politics. My heart rate went way up. So we did all that, and then we did, you know, one of those fancy, like heart picture things where they look at the inside and all the stuff inside. And then the 1st of November, about 5 months after that initial, hey, you have heart trouble, conversation. She said that I had a clean bill of health, and I was told this, and this, I don't know what this means, but it scared me. She says, I had the capacity for exercise of a man 10 years younger than me. My heart had been changed. Somehow in the 5 months from that initial surgery and scare, my heart had been changed. My heart didn't need to be replaced. Need to be changed. And for those of you who've been a believer for some time, maybe your heart doesn't need to be changed in the sense of exchanged and transplanted and all those kind of things. Maybe it just needs a change. And here's how that happens. You need to stay healthy. Number one, it's this. Staying healthy with your heart means to sanctify Christ in your heart. Set him apart. Listen, this is what 1 Peter 3 says, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Again, today's message is not about you. It's about your coworkers. It's about your friends. It's the people that you run into in town at various establishments, not to single anyone out. Why? Because as you set apart Christ as Lord, they don't see your heart. They see God's heart. Set apart Christ as Lord, boss, coach, teacher, shepherd, all authority in all things that you do. If you've given him your heart, quit trying to wrestle it away from your heart. The heart is about blood flow, so maybe if your heart is not spiritually healthy, what is gunking it up? For to use an automobile term, what's gunking it up? Is it anger? Bitterness, unforgiveness, your own stress, your own anxiety, because God says you're not supposed to be anxious for anything. So as long as we hold on to the anxious throne, we've not given ourselves to the peace that God provides in our heart. And so it's a process of learning how all that works. And so at some point, what we have to decide is what's gunking up our heart so that our heart is not beating fully healthy for Christ. Psalm 51, after David had come to the realization through the prophet Nathan that he had really messed things up, said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So maybe there's a cleansing that needs to happen. Maybe during the final song, instead of standing up and worshiping, that's a time where you come here and you pray. And maybe you ask one of those prayer partners that come up, "Hey, can you pray with me about this? I'm stressed. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm scared. I'm anxious. There's something in my heart that I can't figure out completely what it is." Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak." Whatever you're putting in your heart regularly will be what we hear, what we see, what we feel from you. If you're a 1980s, 90s country fan, I will say this. There were a lot of great artists. There were a lot of great musicians. But if you sit and you look at the lyrics of certain songs in the 1980s, 90s, and I will give, this is my easiest one to recollect, is "That Summer" by Garth Brooks. Some of you that are my age or around that age, or you just think that you're cool and you want to be my age, I'm telling you, Garth Brooks was one of the greatest musicians at that time period, okay? But he had one song, "That Summer," where a teenage boy so far from home. And there's some lyrics there that become grossly immoral. But if you're my age and you listen to any kind of country music in that day and age, you probably know that song better than you know certain Bible verses. And I don't say that to convict us. I say that to say this. What we allow to continually get in our ears and in our mind and in our heart will gunk up what we have the ability to flow with. The music, the things that we listen to, the things that we watch, the things that we pour into our lives on a regular basis, the things that we approve of regularly will be the things that either gunk up our heart or allow our blood to flow for Christ. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are good, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever our good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Allow those things to be the things that you draw into your heart, the things that you crave, the things that you love, the things that you want to soak your life into. What you allow to stay are key contributors. Bitterness, guilt, anger, jealousy, hurt. The thing that I recognized when we were in Crandall is our pastor was a brilliant, if he had social of any kind, he had so many things that he would say. And actually, at his 50th anniversary of being in the ministry, they did a book of all his Charlie-isms. And one of them was this: hurt people, hurt people. If you've been hurt, your natural reaction is fight, flight, or freeze. And out of two of those, you're likely to hurt people. And so until your heart is healed from the things that are not your fault, it's going to be typically hard for your heart to trust or to allow people in. And so part of your hurt reactions are going to be to push people away. You'll keep them at just enough distance that you have control over that relationship, rather than trusting that God has a purpose for your healing to be part of their possible healing as well. And so hurt people. Not only are there physiological effects to carrying these burdens, in the end, hurt people, bitter people spew on innocent people, jealous people never trust. Stressed people find little joy or peace. So as long as we continue to allow those things to be Lord or gravitate to those things have control. Those things gunk up our heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything that you do flows from it. Your desires, your passions, your loves, your cravings, the things that you follow after, the things that hold you on a steady course to your next destination comes from your heart. And if seeing people saved is not part of your regular thought process, it's probably because your heart is somewhere not true north. So if today is about not about what you get out of this message, not about what you write down, but about your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, the people that maybe you should understand that actually do look at your posts. They just never click like or heart or smiley face or whatever you do with socials. But maybe your influence needs to be so Christ-like that it impacts our community. How do we have this new heart? How do we have this change of heart? First, it's Romans 10, verses 9 and following says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Listen, when it says Lord Jesus, it does not say Savior Jesus at that point. When we understand, many of you who grew up in a certain tradition background, it was asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But I think there's been a generation that asked Jesus to be their Savior and not their Lord. Please, God, don't let me go to hell, Savior, versus Lord, lead, guide, and direct all parts of my life, Lord part. Because you can be saved from your sin, but you can still wallow in it after you're saved. So if you confess Him, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, rescued, adopted, brought into His family, given life versus the death. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, being made right with God. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, rescued, redeemed. A change of heart and bringing life from death, we should no longer crave desires and wanderings of the flesh, but desire the things of God that lead to the purity of heart and mind. This last Friday night and the Friday nights and Thursdays and Mondays since the 1st of December, I've been refereeing basketball games. Go back June of last year, I wouldn't have ran up my stairs. Now I'm following 7th and 8th grade girls and boys, A team and B team, and that's so much fun. And then this last Friday night, I did JV Orange and then JV Black. And you'll never guess who was in the stands. My cardiologist. And I made it. Because my heart had been healed. I wonder today if there's such brokenness in your heart that you don't think that you can be healed. I wonder if there's such anger in your heart that you can't give control to Christ. I wonder where you are allowing things to gunk up your heart that you're not, one, seeing God, but two, that people in your life are not seeing God in you. Is it understanding that when Justin finished last week, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see who? God." And in this time in an age in our society, in the American society, it's so hard to see God. But what I want to encourage you is this, is that when your heart longs for Him, you begin to have that heart change, that heart transformation, that heart purity, that you will not just see God, but you will see God at work. Those of you who've been purified by the blood of Christ and changed by His work on the cross, your hearts are pure. But you've got to continually work on keeping that purity of mind and heart towards Him. Allow God to work on you and work through you. Because today was not about you. Today is about, for some of you, it may be your son or daughter that needs to see God in you. For some of you, it may be that you've got coworkers that are struggling with life issues that they need to see Christ in you. Every once in a while, when you go through a drive-thru, they need to see the Christ in you. When you bump into somebody at Walmart or Lowe's or Sonic or Miller's, Dollar General, the stoplight, they need to see, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in you." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for who You are and what You want to accomplish. And Father, I pray for our community that sees the people that walk out of this church today, that they will see Christ in us. They will see the purity of heart that we are desiring daily, that we are perfect. But Father, we desire to show You to a community that needs to know desperately the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May we so reflect Him in who we are and what we do that people are drawn not to a building, not to a program, but to the person of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that You would use this people, this church family, to be a light that would point people to the purity of God and the message of salvation that He brings through Jesus Christ. Father, we love You, we thank You, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.